All right, well, good morning again. Wow. Wow. I know it's cold outside, but that was just rough. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. Happy New Year. It is great to start the new year with you, church family. For those who are new, again, I don't think I even said this. My name's Cale. I'm the teaching pastor here at the Delaware campus. We're grateful to have you here with us. If this is first time back to church in a while for you, or first time ever here or to church, or first time even just to the Christian faith and understanding what this is, we're thrilled that you're here. We're glad that you're with our church family this morning. We have, just to give you an outline in the morning, we've sung together. We're going to teach through the Bible together as we always do. And then at the close of our time, we're going to sing some more. But before that, we'll take some time to pray corporately as a church over the coming year. This morning's message is what we call a standalone message. So next week, we'll start a three-week series called Prodigals. We're going to be going through the story of what has traditionally been called the story of the prodigal son. But as we'll see in that series, there are three characters in that story: the father, the older brother, and the younger brother. And we'll be looking at the story from the perspective, really highlighting each of those characters. And so that's where we're headed next week. But today we are in John chapter 3. So if you have a Bible, you can turn there. The passage will be on the screens for you as well. You can follow along in the app, the Lifepoint Ohio app, or if you're at lpguest.com, you can follow there and take notes. But as you turn to John 3, let me tell you a quick story. I was driving this past week. I was thinking about this message, and for some reason, it's odd how these moments happen, but my mind migrated back to my childhood and my church experience growing up. I grew up, some of us didn't grow up in a Christian family, some of us did. I grew up in a Christian family, and my teenage years, we were part of a really small church, 100, 120 people, my uncle was the pastor, and I have very fond memories of the teenage years. But my youngest years, from the time I can remember till probably 9 or 10, we were at a much larger church, a church that had grown very quickly, not too dissimilar in some ways from LifePoint. I grew up in the western side of the state, so it was probably one of the first large churches in that area, would be my guess. And I have a few memories, you know, from that. Whatever reason, I was the kid, I liked sitting in service. Maybe that's not surprising, right? But I liked listening to the pastor. And I remember the pastor telling a story one time, and I'm sure I've got some of the details fuzzy because I was like nine, but he told this story. He got to travel around the country a fair bit teaching, and for whatever reason, one time he was set next to a bodybuilder. And he said he was I think flying with this bodybuilder, and they're traveling together, and the bodybuilder, he's asking about his life and his routine and all that he does to look that way, and the guy, you know, he gets to the point where he asks him, "What's it all for? Like, you do all of this work, you know, can I ask you, like, what's it all for?" And the guy, the way I remember the story going, the guy looks at me and says, "What's it all for?" "It's for this." "Ah!" You know? And he looks exactly like I do, right? And and the pastor, you know, kind of chuckles and, you know, says, "No, that's impressive." But seriously, like, what's it all for? What's the point? And as far as I remember, the guy didn't really have an answer to that question, or a good answer to that question. The reason I tell you that story is in John chapter 3, we're going to be looking at this extraordinary moment with John the Baptist that really, I think, draws us to reflect on that question of what is the point? What is the purpose of your life, the point of your life and my life? Why are we here? We start in verse 22. Let me just remind you of the context. John is Jesus's cousin. Also had a miraculous birth, not a virgin birth, but the angel came to his parents in their old age and said, "You're going to have a son, and this child is going to be mighty before the Lord, and he's going to prepare the way for the coming Messiah." John understood that to be his role. He grew up, and shortly before Jesus started his public ministry, John the Baptist went out into the wilderness and started his own public ministry, telling people, "I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the one that you're waiting for. My job is to get you ready for him." When people ask him, "Who are you?" he quotes from the prophet Isaiah, saying, "I'm the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the ways of the Lord. Prepare the way for the Lord." He quotes from Isaiah saying, "I'm that guy. My job is to get you ready for the coming of the Christ." And for about 6 months, that's the conventional wisdom, about 6 months, he's out in the wilderness baptizing people. And people are flocking to him and to his disciples. It's a ministry of baptism and repentance, telling people, get your hearts ready. And things go very, very well. John is very, in a lot of ways, very popular with the people. Well, then comes Jesus, and as Jesus walks onto the scene, John points at him and says, look, he tells everyone, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's the one I've been telling you about. John says, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. He's before me. He's before all things. I baptize you with water. He baptizes you with the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus then goes and says, John, I want you to baptize me. And John's like, I shouldn't baptize you. And he says, no, we need to do this. So he baptizes Jesus. And then Jesus starts his public ministry, chooses his disciples. And what happens next is that the people start leaving John. The crowd starts shifting away from John and his disciples to go to Jesus and his disciples. And that's where we pick up here in verse 22. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. And John was also baptizing at Aenon near Salim because water was plentiful there and because people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Eventually, John is going to be imprisoned for criticizing one of the leaders in Israel and eventually beheaded. Now, a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. We're not told exactly what this is about, why this Jew is, there's a discussion between them, but what we do know is something about this discussion about purification and cleansing leads John's disciples to think about the fact that all these people are shifting away from him over to Jesus to be baptized by Jesus and his disciples. So they come to John in verse 26. It says, they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing and all are going to him. And they're pointing out to John, have you noticed that the crowds have shifted away from you and from us and going over to Jesus, and his popularity now exceeds that of your popularity and our popularity? And listen, it would be so easy for us to sit here, read that and think, well, duh, that's the point. John's disciples, that's the point. John said this was supposed to happen, right? That he is the Christ and he's before. But you got to put yourself in John's disciples' shoes for a moment. For months or longer, they have been following John. John is their rabbi. They've experienced great popularity. They've had crowds coming to them. The way I thought about it, right, if in a modern context, they started Prepare the Way Ministries. Right? PrepareTheWayMinistries.org has gotten a lot of traffic, website traffic. It's had, his social media influence is large. Their in-person attendance has been huge. Giving has been up. And then all of a sudden, Jesus is the Way ministry starts. And Prepare the Way Ministries takes a nosedive as Jesus the Way Ministries takes off. Social media influence is down. Traffic on the website is down. Giving is drying up. In-person attendance, right? Last month, they had 1,000 people at their baptism, public event. This week, it's 127. And they can see 1,000 more over there with Jesus. And they come to John, they say, Rabbi, right? All of them are going over to him. And there's a bit of a subtext here of like, how do you feel about that? What are we going to do about that? And John's response, I've been reading through John just in my own personal devotional time, and his response, I've read it a number of times, and it almost always gets me because he's not defensive. He's not panicked. There's a security and a humility to his answer. There's a clarity of purpose that John has. John answered, verse 27, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it's given him from heaven. He starts by reminding them, guys, everything we have and everything you have is a gift from the Lord. You can't receive anything if it's not given to you by God. He's like, guys, we're not entitled to anything. You are not. I am not entitled to anything. He says, this ministry was not ours. It was God's, given to us for a time. God gave those people to us for a time, and now he's given them to Jesus, and that is right and good. He is sovereign and we are not. He goes on to say, and it's not about us. That was the whole point. Look on in verse 28. He says, you yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. Notice the language there. I've been sent before him. That's missional language, purpose-filled language. John says, I recognize I was sent here to point people to Jesus. I was sent here to prepare, not to draw attention to myself, but to draw attention to him. And then he goes on to give this illustration to make his point. He says, the one who has the bride, verse 29, the one who has the bride is the bridegroom. He says, the bride gets married to the groom. The friend of the bridegroom, and he's talking about himself there, he says, the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. That's a heck of an answer. John, what are we going to do? It's all about him. I'm just the friend. He's the groom. He must increase, I must decrease. I'm not sure it's possible for me to overemphasize how countercultural that is, how counterintuitive that is, how counter-human nature that is. For John to sit there and say, it's not about me. My life, our life, it's not about making much of us, it's about making much of someone else. And that brings me joy. And he uses this wedding illustration to help us understand. He says, guys, I'm just the friend of the bridegroom. Effectively, John is saying, I'm the what we call in our culture the best man. He says, I'm the best man, but I'm not the groom in this wedding. In Jewish culture, the best man had a lot of responsibility. Today, the best man, I get a chance to do a fair number of weddings. The best man basically needs to show up on time, don't forget the rings, and have a speech, right? And sometimes not even the speech, right? You can know, we've all been there, right? Where the best man stands up and he's like, you know, I'm winging this. And you're like, oh no, oh no. I've seen it go both ways, right? Some of them like, he pulled that off. And other times you're like, dude, prep, right? You know, make sure to have this written down. But in Jewish culture at the time, the best man had a ton of responsibility. The friend of the bridegroom had the responsibility of organizing and presiding over the details of the ceremony and making sure that things went smoothly and that the bride and the groom came together. One commentary even said that in their culture, the friend of the bridegroom is the one who would stand outside of the tent. And when the bride and the groom went to the tent and consummated the marriage, when it was done, the groom would give a shout. And then the friend of the groom would say, all right, he would go announce it to the whole people, right? It's done, it's consummated. And I thought, that is really awkward. And I'm glad certain traditions haven't followed into our culture. Like, I'm okay with that. But the point being was, the groom had a lot of responsibility, or the friend of the groom had a lot of responsibility, and it was the best man's joy, his joy not to have everyone talking about him, looking at him, thinking about him, but to be looking at and thinking about and celebrating with the groom and the bride. And for those two to come together is what gave him joy, and John says, that's my role. I'm just the friend of the groom. The friend of the bridegroom. And there's so much meaning to this, layers to it. The Old Testament, the people of God are called the bride. God calls Israel, right? You're my wife. I'm your husband. I love you. The New Testament, after Jesus, everyone who's in Christ, the church is called the bride of Christ. The Apostle Paul tells us, right, to husbands, lay yourselves down for your wives, just as Christ did for his bride. The church, cleansing her, presenting her to himself as a radiant bride. Revelation, the Bible ends with a great marriage feast where the bride and the groom come together, and the bride is the church, the people of God, and Jesus, the groom, and they come together. All of this is sort of these layers in this, and John is just saying, look, my purpose in this was just to get the people of God ready to meet their Savior. Was just to get the bride ready to meet the groom. My joy is seeing those two come together. It's not about me. That's extraordinary. And there's so much we could talk about. You say, well, how does that apply to us? There's so much we could talk about. You could talk about John's humility, how he's stable, how that type of humility and clarity of purpose guards him from insecurity. I know it's not about me. I don't have to worry about losing my popularity or someone else being more important than me. We could talk about John's contentment with the role that God has given him. He's not looking around going, I wish I could have his role. He's not going, God, why only 6 months, right? I'm this shooting star, right? That burns brightly for a moment and then fades out into the background. He doesn't complain about that. He's not desperate, trying to stay relevant or popular or have the crowds come to him. We could talk about all of that, but I want to hone in on just a few things. I've already said it, but I'll put it here on the screens. John recognized that the point of his life was to point people to Jesus. John recognized that the overarching purpose of his life, the point of his life, was to point people to Jesus. We go back to that question, what's it all for? What's it all for? John had a compelling answer to that question. He said, it's all for Jesus. My life is meant to point people to him. Listen, even just current psychological, sociological wellness research will tell you to be happy, you have got to have something outside of yourself. It can't all be about you. You've got to have a purpose that's greater than yourself. And as Christians, we can wholeheartedly agree with that. I think that the scriptures would say it a little differently than our culture, though, does. Our culture, at the end of the day, is going to look at you and say, look, it's just got to be something. If faith works, great. You know, if religion works for you, great. But you got to have something that's outside of yourself if you're going to have a purpose-filled and happy and joy-filled life. The scriptures, as Christians, we would say, no, the scriptures teach there's a reason for that. It's not just you need something, it's you need someone. You need the something, the someone. The reason that you need something bigger than yourself and outside of yourself in order to be joy-filled and purpose-filled and have a point to your life is because that's what you were created for. You weren't created to make it all about you. I wasn't created for it to all be about me. You and I were created by God for God. And in order to live a purpose-filled life, the life that God created us for, we need to be in relationship with him, pointing people to him. The problem is, on our own, we don't. We don't live out that purpose. We fell from grace because of our sin and rebellion against him. We've made our lives, if we're honest, all about ourselves. But the good news of the gospel is that the scripture also tells us that God, being rich in mercy, loved us with the great love. And he sent Jesus Christ to live the life that we should have lived. The selfless, humble, perfect, obedient, self-sacrificial life that Jesus lived. He lived in your place and in mine. And Jesus then died on the cross in your place and in mine. What did John say? Behold, the Lamb of God who what? Takes away the sin of the world. Taking it on himself, your sin and my sin, on himself, saying, God, pay me. I read this week a wonderful line that we run from the wrath of God by running to him. Where do we escape the wrath of God? By going to him and appealing to his mercy. Jesus Christ crucified in our place, that the wrath of God falls on him, that the mercy of God might fall on you and me. God saves us, has saved us, rescued us through Jesus Christ. And as he rescues us, he then sends us back out on purpose into a lost and dying world. He sends you back out to point people to the one who can bring light into the darkness of their life. So when you say, what's the point? What's it all for? The point of John's life and the point of your life and the point of my life, the point of this church as a life together is to point people to Jesus. We say it here this way at Life Point. We want to draw life from God and point others to him. We want to draw life from God and point others to him. I taught that in our membership class for probably, I don't know, 10 years. And in 10 years, one person got it. They were like, hey, Dana Pickworth, if you're here, kudos to you. I think it was you, right? She was like, is that where you guys got Life Point? You draw life from God and point others to him? And I was like, yeah, you did it. Thank you, right? Someone got it, right? No, whatever. But that's what we've been saying from the beginning. We want to draw life from God and point others to him. And there's a connection between those two things. As you draw life from the Lord and you find joy in him and you're living for him, you find your life is pointing people towards him. They see you and they see more of him. And if this is true, that that's the purpose of your life, just don't miss this. That means that if you're here going, I don't feel a particular meaning to my life, your life is incredibly meaningful. And it doesn't matter your income level or how many letters you have behind your name or letters you don't have behind your name or what your background, educational status, how much you own or don't own. You have, wherever you're coming from, whatever your background, whatever your family, whatever your income level, you have an incredibly meaningful and purpose-filled life. You were created by God and for God. And when you step into relationship with Jesus Christ, you come to life. He transfers you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, and you are given purpose. You're sent back out to your family, to your friend group, to your classmates, to your teammates, to your workplace, to your neighborhood, to your community, to point people to him. And listen, I don't know about you, that inspires me. I hear that and go, let's do it. Yes. And then I tend to overcomplicate things. I'm like, all right, what do I have to do that? What all do I need to do to point people to Jesus? So I just want to tell a quick story to remind us that, look, just love the Lord, walk with him, and you'll find that God is using you to point to him. I sat down with a young man from our church this week. He's in his early 20s, started coming here 3-4 years ago. And I just asked him about his Christian life. And he said, look, growing up, we went to church, family went to church, but he's like, I never really followed Jesus. I said, okay, what changed? He said, well, one day I started going to youth group. I was, why? He said, I liked a girl. I laughed because that's about what I always hear, right? Or very close to it. He said, I liked a girl. But he said, what happened was the girl actually introduced me to her friends, the guys in the group. And he said, I started connecting because of those guys. I just paused there. I said, just note, he didn't tell me anything about the pastor. He didn't tell me anything about the events that they did. He just told me about the guys who invited him in. Relationships. Middle school students, high school students, 18, 25 students. Can I just encourage you guys today? One of the best things I hear most often when I talk to young people and they make a connection is, somebody invited me in. I felt like I could know people. And over the years, probably the most consistent, when I talk to someone and they go, I never really connected. And I say, why not? Nobody talked to me. I came and it was kind of cliquish and I couldn't find my way in. So can I just encourage you guys and challenge you, middle school, high school students, young, 18, 25 in your life groups, in your youth group, right? If you're going, what can I do to point people to Jesus? One thing you can do is when you go to that group, you find that person who looks like they're just over there kind of in the corner by themselves, or they're scared, or maybe they've even put on a little bit of a front and they're acting like they don't want to be there. Go to them and say, I'm glad you're here. Do you want to come sit with us? I look back at my own teenage years. I had a great group of friends. There were 4 of us. So many good times together. One thing I regret is that I was not overly missionally minded. And there were guys in my class that I think would have changed, would have come into the group if we would have pursued them and invited them in. But we thought mostly about ourselves. So young folks, right, you have the power to make a difference. And that goes really for all of us, but speaking to the younger folks right now. Then he said something else. He actually said multiple things that floored me in that conversation. One, he said, from there, right, we started coming here. And he said, you know, something that changed here. He said, in the past, Kale, I've never been, and he made up a word. I loved it. He's like, we hadn't been communitized. I was like, that's not a word, but I know what you mean. He was like, we hadn't been communitized the way that we've been here at LifePoint. He's like, I wasn't really part of Christian community the way that we are now. And he said, I started coming to LifePoint. Someone in his family invited him. And so he starts coming. And I said, you know, why else did you come? He said, well, I got into life group. I said, why'd you get into that life group? And he's like, because I liked a girl. And so there was a theme here, right? And that girl and they're married now, right? And so he said, well, we started coming. And then these 3 guys in the 1825 group invited me to go to Hocking Hills one day. And we were hiking there. And he said, this is what happened. He said, I'm watching these guys and I'm listening to them. And I was just struck by how nice they were, even to strangers. And I'm quoting here. He said, I looked at them, because he said, my friends kind of growing up, we always found a reason just to be mean to people, to be honest. He's like, we call them dumb, you know, right? Strangers. He said, these guys were just so nice to like even strangers. And I thought to myself, this is what he said. I thought, if this is what it looks like to follow Jesus, I want that. That's what he said. And so he's now following Jesus. He and his wife today are applying to be full-time missionaries. And I'm looking at this going, in my brain, sometimes like, well, we need to like assign a person to you and have this, you know, built out. You need to have this person. We'll do this and we'll piece it all together. And I'm thinking, God's Holy Spirit through his people, just by people being intentional and inviting and being in relationship and loving the Lord, those guys are pointing him to Jesus and they don't even know it. It is not rocket science. It's just obedience. We don't have to overcomplicate it. We just need to love God and love one another. And God will do the work. Obey him, invite people in, draw life from God, love him, do it with others, do it intentionally, and trust that God will use your life, my life, our life as a church, to point people to himself. Secondly, right, not only did John recognize that the point of his life was to point people to Jesus, but I love this, John found great joy in pointing people to Jesus. John found great joy in pointing people to Jesus. There are so many different ways we could say this. We could say he found joy in obeying Jesus, making much of Jesus, finding contentment in the role God had given him. But the point I'm trying to make here is I think for some of us, to be honest, probably for many of us, we'd kind of expect John to, you know, the disciples come to him and him to maybe say something like, well, it's all about Jesus, not about me. That's just the way it is. You got to get over it. But maybe there'd be this tinge of, you know, like, you know, I'm not happy about it, but he's Jesus, I'm not. That's not what John says. And listen, I'm not saying that it was all easy for John. John ends up getting put in prison. John ends up being beheaded. In prison, John has some moments of doubt where he sends some of his disciples to Jesus and he's like, you are the guy, right? Right? What, is this really going to happen? John has, he's human, his moments of doubt and difficulty. But John doesn't say this is all drudgery. You know, your life is about Jesus. Point to him. That's the way it is. And then eventually you'll get to heaven. He says, this joy of mine is now complete. The friend of the groom rejoices greatly to hear his voice. John loved pointing people to Jesus. It wasn't a task just to get off of his to-do list. It was the joy-filled purpose of his life. Because he walked and you say, how? Why? Right? I want that. What does that look like? Guys, it looked like walking in relationship with God. John knew the Lord, loved the Lord. More importantly, knew that the Lord loved him. And experiencing God and walking in relationship with God, it gave him joy to point people to him and say, you can know him as well. Look at him. Look at all that he's done. Look at who he is. It was his joy to point people to Jesus. I've told this story before, but hopefully it's a helpful illustration. Morgan and I are coming up on 10 years of being married, and when we went on our honeymoon, we'd never been out of the country before. We went to Cancun, right? The only time we've done that. And did the whole, you know, all expenses paid. And you're like, was it good? It was awesome. Like, it was awesome. And I think part of what made it so awesome is we left Columbus, Ohio in February, right? And arrived in Cancun. And so you imagine the contrast. Like, the Columbus airport is not an overly beautiful place, especially in February. It was dark and grim and gray. And we left that, and 5 hours later, we arrived in a place, it was sunny, and the sky was blue, and the beaches were white, and the ocean, the water was more blue than anything I'd ever seen, and the hotel was even better than advertised, which almost never happens, and I'm there with my bride, and we're in love, and we had this wonderful time, and we get back, you did not have to prod me to talk about it. How was the honeymoon? The key was getting me to shut up. I joked for a while that Dream Sands Cancun owed me money. They should have paid me commission because I was going around to everyone. I'm like, just sell your home, go, right? It's awesome. It's so worth it. You should go. It was amazing. I was like this traveling salesman for this place because, like, it was just such a wonderful time. Why? Because I'd experienced it. The joy of being there with her. And this place, guys, the gospel is like that. God has taken us from the darkness of where we were And he's transferred us, right, out of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son. He's taken us from death to life, out of the gray and the grim and the dark and the death, and he's brought us into the kingdom of his beloved son, into his marvelous light, and we are his and beloved, and we'll be with him forever. When you've experienced that, it's not a task, it's not drudgery to go to someone else and point to him. You want to tell them. You want to say, look at who he is. That one, he can save you. You can experience that. And listen, I'm not saying you just walk around always on cloud nine. I'm not saying that the fear doesn't come when there's conversation happens. I feel it, you feel it. I'm simply saying that when you've experienced who God is, it becomes your joy to point people to him. You recognize, I was made for this. You were made for this, that people might see us and glorify our Father in heaven. Can I ask you, are you living that? Do you have the joy of the Lord in your life? Do you recognize that it's the point of your life, the purpose of your life, to point people to him? And do you find joy in doing so? If not, will you ask God to change that this morning? Here's my hope for us in 2025. One way I would say it, my hope for us in 2025 is that we would be a people who faithfully and joyfully point people to Jesus. That we would become a people who faithfully, full of faith in the Lord, faithful in the sense that we're obedient to him, that we orient our lives around him, that we say no to lesser things, that we don't get distracted, and also we believe God for big things, and also joyfully. I don't want us to go out there and be the people who are like, you know, get saved. And people are like, why? And you're like, I don't know. You don't want to go to hell, do you? How does that point people to the goodness of who Jesus is? Don't reduce Jesus to a get out of hell free card. He's more than that. He's King and Lord and Savior and Emmanuel, God with us. And he loves us and he died and he rose again that we might have new life in him and be forgiven. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. As we share Christ with people, let's share the fullness of who he is. Let's live faithfully for him and joyfully let our lives point people to who he is. The story I told you at the beginning, the pastor sharing with that guy, the way I remember the story going is that this guy answered the question and he didn't have an answer. And he ended up breaking down in tears. And the pastor shared Christ with him. And I just remember the pastor saying, I'm holding this enormous man as he's weeping. Right? I'm holding him in my arms, telling him about Jesus, helping him discover his greatest purpose in life, to walk with Jesus and point people to him. May it be so for us as well, that it is a joy for us to encounter people and to point them to the one who can save. We're going to pray together. We're going to transition into some time in prayer, and we're going to have sort of two different sections of prayer here. We're going to spend a few minutes doing this. For the first sort of half, I want to give you an opportunity and give all of us an opportunity just to respond to what you've heard this morning. And that may be different places for different people. For some of us, you may be, now I've never walked with Jesus before. Today is the day where you say, I want to take that step. For others of us, it's going to be, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for not walking with you joyfully, for not remembering who you are and what you've done. Help me. Help me to recommit my life to you. I want to put a verse on the screen here as we pray that sort of guides our time. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, verse 8 tells us, right, if we say we have no sin, then we lie. Verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a promise. As we start this time in prayer, what a promise that as you come to him and you say, God, forgive me. Help me. Help me to point people to you. God is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's take some time and let's pray together. Again, I want to give you just a moment to respond in whatever way is appropriate. for you. Whether that's coming to Christ for the first time, rededicating your life to Him, asking forgiveness, confessing sin, or just thanking Him. Take time and do that now. Father, for those who are professing faith for the first time, I pray for them that today, God, you would bring people around them who can help them walk with you. God, I pray that they would share that with someone, a friend, a brother or sister in Christ, someone on our Next Steps team. Father, let them share it with someone and have someone pray with them and celebrate what you're doing in their life. God, for those of us who are recommitting, rededicating, asking forgiveness. Thank you that you hear us. When we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, will you remind us this morning? Don't let us leave here forgetting that the point of our lives is to point people to you. I want us to stay just in this time of prayer, but I want to shift our attention. I want us to pray specifically over 2025. If you want to take some time and thank God for 2024, I recognize you maybe 2024 was hard, maybe 2024 was good, maybe it was a combination of the two. Thank Him for His steadfast love, for His faithfulness. And then let's ask Him unashamedly for His grace and His blessing and His activity in and through us in 2025. We can gather, we can tell people, we can have events and worship nights, we can have youth group and all of our life groups meet, but if the Holy Spirit of God doesn't work through us, it's all for naught. God is the one that saves people and draws people to Himself. We baptized 237 people across all of our campuses last year. Let's go into 2025, not only thanking Him, but asking Him, God, you're the one who can do above and beyond all that we can ask or imagine. Please continue to use us. Here we are. Send us. Let's pray. Father, we do. We thank you for your faithfulness over this past year. God, we ask for your blessing over 2025. Lord, will you use us to point people to yourself? God, we ask for your activity in and through us. Help us to remember, God, our gospel identity, and then to live that out as we draw life from you and point others to you. God, we pray for our city, for our communities where we meet. There are people who are lost and hurt and broken. And we pray, God, that you would use us. to point them to yourself. Not just this church, Father, but every local body across our city that goes by your name. God, we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Will you make us effective and passionate about reaching the lost with the goodness and the gospel of Jesus Christ? You've saved us and you've sent us back out. And Father, we pray over this year. We ask you to move. And we love you. And we thank you for who you are. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.